Morning.
Morning.
We're glad to have, we have several visitors. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Welcome back at any time. My study in preparing this lesson has helped me understand better the question that I have for you now. And my question is, what is discipline? I know. The first word that came to your mind was punishment, right? Well, I started out by thinking, or I have, I guess, mulled around in my mind for some time that discipline is not punishment. I've come to believe that it is, but only the most severe form of discipline. And so that's what I want to speak about this morning. And maybe we can, hopefully we can understand the true meaning of the word discipline. And I think that this word, like many other words in our language, has been perverted or changed throughout time by people who don't really understand what discipline encompasses. It's a word, it is actions that entail many things. It's guidance, it's instruction, it's correction, it's reproof, and finally, it's punishment. And as James closed his lesson this morning with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I'll open mine with the same verses. And this, of course, is Paul's letter to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Those words are some we're going to speak about. So let's talk about not what I think discipline is, or what you might think discipline is, but how God defines it. And I want to make just a quick comment here. Last week we had a lesson from Ben on John chapter 20 and verse 23. And it's a passage that can be easily misunderstood or hard to understand. But I thought he did a very good job of taking the passage and letting the Bible explain itself. He didn't pull out a commentary and start reading what so-and-so said. He didn't go to the internet and find a quick answer there. We all know that we live in an age of information where most of it is, well, on the internet, pretty much garbage, I guess would be a good word. But it's hard to sort through all the information we have now. We're at the reverse side of what society used to be 100 years ago, when information was hard to find. But in any case, he used the scripture, not a dictionary or a commentary of man. Truth is truth, no matter who says it. Okay? Satan even spoke the truth to Eve. But he also spoke a lie, didn't he? He said, when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll know the difference in good and evil. And that was the truth. And that happened. But his lie, of course, was you won't die. It'll be okay. That, of course, was a lie. So, just a quick word about using the Bible to prove itself. And when we think about the many books, commentaries, things that have been written about the Bible, how many of those people are true Christians? Think about that. I can think of maybe two that I know of. There's possibly more. I'm not saying there isn't. But what's the agenda of people who are not true Christians. If they know so much about the Bible, how come they were not members of the true church that Jesus died for? It's something to think about. We need to be extremely careful where we get our information because our eternal soul depends on it. God explains himself if we will take the time to discover the answers. And that's what I hope to do this morning in asking the question of what is discipline. So let's look at different types of discipline. As far as I can see, there's basically three types of discipline, three groups. We have discipline by God, we have discipline by people, other people, and we have self-discipline. And so that's how I want to group my thoughts this morning. In John the 15th chapter, we have it starts out with the example of Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Eric talked about this about 3 weeks ago, and we talked about it a little bit in our class this morning. Jesus is the vine, we are the branch, we cannot survive without being part of the vine. So the thought that I wanted to get to on this, if you read those first few verses of John 15, it says that God prunes those who bear fruit. Okay? So if we're bearing fruit, we're doing the right thing, aren't we? And so if we are pruned, part of us, a little bit of us, is snipped off, isn't it? And why is that? So we'll bear more fruit. That's what you do to fruit trees. It's what my wife's been trying to learn how to do for the last 20 years. And it's not working out good with these peach trees around here, but that's because of the frost. Okay? But there's a difference in being pruned and being cut off. Because what happens when we're cut off? We're dead. God cuts us off and we're thrown into the fire and it's over. But being pruned is correction, isn't it? It's training the vine to go in the right direction. And when we're talking about ourselves, we're human beings. Sometimes we might start off the wrong direction. We might get a wrong idea, even though we're still doing good. God prunes us, corrects our growth, so we will bear fruit in the right way. I think a good example of this might be Saul. Here's Saul, the great persecutor of the church. He was given much discipline in the form of what? Not death. The things he did were worthy of death, weren't they? He was killing Christians and arresting them. But Christ disciplined him in the form of correction in Acts 9 chapter when he was struck down by the great light and blinded for 3 days. God didn't strike him dead. He then sent Ananias to tell Saul what to do to be saved, and he acted on it. Then later on in his life, probably not much later, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And this was a continuing problem for Paul for the rest of his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 17, or chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And before we read this, we need to remember that Paul, after his conversion, had been given great revelations from God that other people, many other Christians, did not have. He had a great deep knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And by his character, I believe Paul was chosen because of his character and his zeal to take the message to the Gentiles. And so verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So God said, "No, you're going to have to live with it, Paul, but it's not going to overcome you. it's going to, in fact, save you from pride. And he said, you can live with it. And so Paul accepted it, and he did live with it. So he was corrected by God. He was disciplined by God. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, along this same line. And I do not claim to understand all the difference in all of these words, but I think that we should read it and think about it, and I think we should study it when we go home. I think, like our class this morning, we got into some of the meatier things of the Word. I don't think any of us have a perfect understanding, so we do need to study. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay? If you endure chastening, as Paul did, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, as we started out there in those verses, there's four or five different types of discipline that we see. It's increasing degrees of intensity. And as he says in verse 11, it doesn't seem to be pleasant, does it? It's painful to some degree. And the more intense the discipline, the more intense the pain. Well, guess who brought pain about? It came because of sin. It came because of disobedience. But God allows that. If we didn't have pain in our bodies, we'd be in a bad way. Have you thought about that? Nobody wants to be in extreme pain. But if you cut your finger, or you cut your arm or your leg, and you didn't feel pain, you wouldn't know it for a while, maybe. You might really be injured. So God, that's one of the safeguards God gives us. I find that verse 9, I had to laugh when I was thinking about this, you know. And I guess this, I speak more to the guys than the women here, but how many of us guys, you know, When we were kids, you know, we were whipped by our father, and he really laid it on. Okay, yeah, I see her guys holding her hands up. That's all of us, and maybe Linda too. She's holding her hand up. Okay, and we thought, well, that's really terrible. But then, 15, 20 years later, we like to brag about it, don't we? Oh, you should have seen what my dad did to me. You know, I had blisters for a month, or you know. And that's what the scripture says here. They chastened us as seemed best to them, and it doesn't seem joyful in verse 11, but what's the result? The result is good. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we see discipline in different forms. We've got exhortation, chastening, rebuke, and scourging, just in that passage. We've got, and then finally, when we're talking about discipline by God, of course, the ultimate discipline would be death. There's many, the Bible is full of examples of that in the Old Testament especially. You know, it started with Adam and Eve. The result of sin is death, and not only death for them, but death for us, for all mankind. Cain was driven out because of he murdered his brother, and he became a marked man. Many thousands of God's chosen people, he struck them with death because of their disobedience, even after he brought them out of slavery. We see that also in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. We just talked about that. They paid with their lives for conspiring and lying against the Holy Spirit. So we see discipline by God. Ultimately, I guess we could say all discipline is from God in different forms, and we need to be a part of it and use it also. So let's talk a little bit about discipline by other people. And when I say other people, I'm including parents, our parents, or if you are a parent, teachers, maybe, friends, employers, other members of the church. There could be others also. A good example of discipline by parents would be Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul mentions Timothy's upbringing in verse 5. He says, Second Timothy 1 and 5, where Paul talks about Timothy being raised and taught by his, he calls it the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Then in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he also makes reference to that. And he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was disciplined in the Scripture by his mother and his grandmother. Do we discipline our children in this form? This is not talking about punishment at all. This is talking about teaching, about correction, instruction in righteousness, as we just read. And it was very beneficial to Timothy. In Acts, the 18th chapter, we have another example of a grown man who was a very powerful speaker. He was eloquent. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Let's look at that. That's Apollos. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here's Apollos, who was doing great things, but he didn't have the full information about what he needed. He didn't have the knowledge of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He got the rest of the information. He got the rest of the teaching, of the instruction that he needed to do what he should do. Now, I can easily see a person of his stature accepted by the public as a great teacher rebuking someone who came to him and said, you know, we've got some information for you. I can easily see someone saying, oh, you know, you don't understand. But he didn't do it that way, did he? He accepted the truth. And what did he do with the truth? Says he desired to cross to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He accepted the truth. And he moved. He kept moving. He kept growing. And that's the great result that we want to see from discipline. All right, let's move on to self-discipline. Ultimately, this is how we obtain the salvation that Jesus died to bring us, through self-discipline. Jesus has already paid the price. God paid the price by giving his son. They've done it all. Now it's our duty or our privilege to accept that and to work out our own salvation, as we see in Philippians chapter 2 and 12. God is not going to save me if I don't want to be saved and obey him. It's up to me now. God gives us a choice, just like he gave Eve and Adam a choice, didn't he? They can obey. They could have obeyed and lived forever in the garden, apparently. But they did not. And because of that, they paid for that with many things. He gave his son a choice. Did Jesus have to come to earth? Did Jesus have to die on the cross? No, he didn't. But he did, and so therefore we have the opportunity of salvation. If I don't discipline myself daily, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I will be lost. How long do you think you could go on your own? I mean, think about that. If you had no family, if you had to move to Australia, let's say, where you're still apparently free in Australia, I guess. I don't believe in guns there, but if you had to move to Australia and you had no family, how long could you overcome temptation by yourself? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul talking about how he disciplines himself, and he likens it to an athletic contest. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, here's the one I want. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think the old King James used the word castaway. If we don't continually keep ourselves on the path, if we let ourselves wander from the path, then we start to get contaminated. We start to get sin starts to creep in because Satan is always there. He was always ready. It's a daily thing. Bob uses a good example that he's used several times of a person who maintains their car by changing the oil on a regular basis or whatever the car needs by maintaining it regularly, and it lasts a long time. Versus a man who just gets in it, turns the key, and if it starts, I go. And don't worry about it. You know, one of these days, it blows up on him. Because he didn't maintain it. We've got to maintain our mind. We have to maintain our actions. Self-control is a part of self-discipline. And that was, Eddie read that this morning, I believe, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? True Christians have self-control and they practice it daily. Do sometimes we stumble? Yes, we do. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of what is in verse 20 there, Galatians 5 and 20, outburst of wrath. Where are you and I at on this scale here? Are we over on the outburst of wrath side, or are we on the self-control side? Which way are we moving? Hopefully we're all the way on the right side of self-control, because the outburst of wrath is a work of the flesh. It's discipline. It's self-discipline. One of my favorite verses. Can anybody, without looking, can anybody tell me what the reference is in Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50? Well, I probably wouldn't have either if it wasn't one of my favorite verses. Mark says, "Have salt in yourself." Now, that sounds like a strange statement, doesn't it? Let's turn and look at that. Mark chapter 9. Verse 49 and 50. This is Christ speaking, of course. It says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." That statement, "have salt in yourself," to me means have some gumption. Have some self-will. Have some self-control. Should we have to sit around and have other people poke us and prod us to get us to doing something? And, you know, it's easy to say, "But I don't have the ability. I just can't do it." Isn't that exactly what Moses said when God said, "Go to Pharaoh"? Who made us? God made us. Did God make a mistake? Not all of us have the same abilities. Some of us can do things better than others, and vice versa. That's the point. God made us that way. You know? Everyone has value. Everyone has some things that they can do. Unless I'm different than every other person on the planet, and I'm not. So Jesus said, have some salt in yourself. Have discipline. Discipline is not something that should be given only when somebody does something wrong. We need discipline every single day in different ways for different reasons. And it's really a teaching tool, is how I think of it. Much more than punishment. It's teaching, it's learning, it's keeping on the right path. Here's a couple definitions, or here is a definition of godly self-discipline, and oppositely, the lack of godly self-discipline that I really agree with. Godly discipline of self and family is a continual way of life. A million little important things that lead to righteousness and excellence in one's life, both physically and spiritually. By always practicing discipline, punishment is needed much less from others, and souls are saved because of it. That's what's really important, isn't it? The eternal goal is kept in the forefront of daily life. The eternal goal. On the other hand, the lack of godly self-discipline brings about laziness, apathy, and a million things begun but never finished. A lack of knowledge and fulfillment physically and spiritually. Punishment is needed from others much more often, but rarely given. Souls are lost because of it. Daily pleasure is the goal, and the eternal goal is rarely defined or even thought about. So that's something to think about there. The difference in godly self-discipline and a person that might not have any. God wants us to discipline ourselves and our children and our brothers and our sisters so He doesn't have to punish us. God receives no pleasure in punishment. He's not willing that any should perish. It's never too early to start practicing discipline either. But it can quickly become too late. It can quickly be too late to be of much benefit. Children learn very, very early how to control their parents, how to get what they want from mom and dad. And I'm talking maybe before they're even one. you know. If I cry enough or I scream loud enough, I get what I want. Well, that's how babies communicate. But there can be a difference in crying and screaming. And that quickly, we learn very quickly when we're babies. And when we, as we grow, we learn very quickly how to get what we want without following the correct path if we don't get the proper correction and discipline on a daily basis. So that's my thoughts for you this morning. I hope that it's been of benefit. You may not agree with everything I have to say. That's okay. What God says is what's important. But look at your Bible. Read your Bible and study it. And we will all find that God wants us to discipline ourselves. He does not want to have to discipline us with punishment. He will correct us if we are bearing fruit, as we saw in John chapter 15. Are you bearing fruit? You may feel a little pain from God from time to time. That's okay. Use it and grow like the Apostle Paul did. He felt pain his whole life. He used it to work for God, though. He didn't cower down and say, well, I quit. As we talked this morning about those some who may leave the faith. He did not quit. He used it to even become a better Christian. This morning, you have the opportunity to become a part of God's family if you are not already a part of it. If there's anything that the church here can do for you, I'm sure that it can be taken care of, and we would invite you to make it known as we stand and sing our closing song.